If you would open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 19, our lesson will come from this chapter tonight and the thought and the idea of Lot's wife, who once they had left Sodom and Gomorrah, had looked back, and as we all are familiar, I'm sure, with the story, that Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. If you're keeping up on your daily Bible readings, Genesis chapter 19 and also Genesis chapter 20 would have been the chapters for today, I do believe. And if you've not gotten the schedule for the daily Bible reading, I have some up here. Please see me after worship here tonight. We'll make sure that we get that to you. I encourage you to take part in this and follow along as best you can. My goal throughout this year will be to take a lesson on Sunday evenings from our Bible reading from that previous week, and to develop a lesson and talk a little bit about what we find within God's Word that can become applicable to you and also to I. As you've been reading, we see the great things that have come about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We saw the creation of all things, including man. We saw the downfall of man as man had sinned and did that which was against the will of God. We've seen that great flood. We've seen the promise that has been given to Abraham that through his seed, all nations were going to be blessed. All would be blessed because of him and what would eventually come being that the lineage of Christ. Certainly we have that looking back, that we know that when we go into Matthew chapter 1, that we can see the lineage, but certainly Abraham would not have had complete understanding of how all nations would be blessed through his seed, but that was the promise that was given. It's enjoyable, at least in my mind, to study Abraham as we go through this life, because we can see some great things about Abraham, but we can also see some areas that Abraham had fallen short. We see some things that he did that God would not be accepting of, and we know that Abraham had to come to repentance within his life and change what it was that he was doing. Well, remember Lot, who was traveling with Abraham. There came a dissension among those two because of the land. There was not enough land to support all the animals of Abraham and all the animals of Lot. And Abraham gave choice to Lot to say, whichever way you want to go, please go. And so it was that Lot traveled down to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see, as we understand in the Bible, that these great cities grew. And I want to use that term loosely as I say great, because in God's eyes, they were not great cities, but they grew in ways in which there were things that were being abundant as far as the worldly view would be concerned. But as far as the biblical view is, they were sinners, and they were very evil cities, very sinful cities, and they were cities that were extremely sexually immoral. And thus, we find, even yet today, that when we see sexual immorality within our own lives, often we will find it being compared to those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, in chapter 18, just to review real quickly, the Lord came to Abraham once again, and they made the promise to Abraham. Remember that he is told that he's going to have a son. Sarah laughed within herself, and the men asked the question, why did Sarah laugh? Or I should say the Lord asked the question, why did Sarah laugh? And one of the areas that I thought about developing a lesson on, and maybe at some point in time we'll do this, in verse 14, the question is asked, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? You know, there's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that God is not able to give or able to produce. There's not a thing or a way in which God is not able to weave His plan and His will through all things here upon this earth to make sure that His will is done. I want to say that, is there anything God cannot do? Or is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing. There's nothing that cannot be done. So we see that after these men left, there were two men that left and went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Abraham is told what is going to happen to Sodom, what's going to happen to these cities. And Abraham began to plead, well, if we can find righteous souls within this city, will you spare? And yes, indeed, Abraham was told, well, if you can find these righteous souls, then they can be spared. In verse 24, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place? and not spare it for 50 righteous souls? And then he asked about 40. And then he asked, as you move down through this, he kept going down and down, and then finally he came to the point where he said, well, if there's 10 righteous souls that can be found in this city, will you not spare these cities? And that's in verse 32 there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went on his way soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Well, in chapter 19, we shift gears down into Sodom. We find that there's two angels or two messengers that come to Sodom in the evening, and we find that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. It's interesting, if you go back when Abraham saw the men that came to him, Abraham was sitting in his tent. Lot is now sitting at the gates of the city. And this was a place that was, in many ways, of prestige. This is a place where judging would take place. This is a place where sometimes trade would take place. And yet we find that this is where Lot is, that he had left truly a country dwelling to come into a big city, to come into a place where sin is just going to absolutely run amok. And we find Lot, who is here in the beginning of the city, and these two messengers come, and he said to Lot said to these messengers, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." There is great danger in what these messengers are wanting to do. They want to stay out in the open in a city that is simply filled with sin. And as we go through and we read this story, the individuals that are involved in sin, they will not simply take no for an answer. They're going to do what it is that they want to do regardless of what is being said to them, that they can't be stopped or they can't be slowed down. And we find that truly God is going to intervene within this situation to protect Lot and also the messengers from the great depravity that the men of the city want to bring upon them. Well, finally the men agree to come out of the square, to not go into the square, and come into Lot's house. And so it was that Lot would have had a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, they came and they surrounded the house and they called out for Lot. Those men that you have in there, those men that came into the city, you need to bring them out. You need to bring them to us. See, their mindset was really some bad things that they were going to do unto these men. Remember, these cities are sexually immoral, and what they had in mind for these men is not—it's just absolutely disgusting. And Lot recognized this, and Lot saw, understood what it was these men were wanting to do. The amazing thing about this story is that Lot says, as he pleads with these men, "Please do not do anything wicked to these two messengers, but take my two daughters." I sit back and I try to think about that. As somebody who doesn't have daughters, but I have two sons, and I wouldn't want to see any kind of harm ever come to them. But I know there's one thing you don't do. You don't mess with daddy's girl. You just don't do it. Ellie made that clear to me one time. He said, "You don't mess with daddy's girl, and my daddy knows where to put the body." Then I tell that for the truth. Lot, to keep these men safe, were willing to give his own children over to them. And they see that he has son-in-law, so they are married, but they had not yet known the men that they were married to. And so it was that Lot said, "Take my daughters." And they said to him in verse 9, "Stand back. The one came in to stay here, and he is acting as a judge, and now we deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break down the door. They were not going to hear anything that Lot had to say. Lot was willing, in my mind, to do that which is just unthinkable, to save these strangers that came into this city. You know, when we think of the respect that the strangers were given to come in, that it was Lot's responsibility to make sure that they stayed safe, and it was Lot's responsibility to make sure that they would have seen their way out of the city whenever it was that they left. And so the men would not take no for an answer, and they pressed Lot up against that door, and the men reached out their hands. And these are the messengers that are inside the door. Remember, Lot closed the door when he went out. The messengers reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Boy, God's intervention is amazing here within this story. These men are not going to get to the visitors. These men are not going to come in and defile those that came into the story or came into the house. And Lot said to them, or the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." Now I want to pause right here before we go on with any more of the story. Friends, there is a great thought for all of us, I think, to always have in our awareness and in our ability and in our daily life, that when there is sin so filled in the place that we are at, we simply need to take ourselves and those that are with us and simply get out. That we should not, we must not, we cannot stay. Our heart can become indifferent. It can become immune to the sins that are around us. And I think about what Lot was willing to do with his own daughters, and I have to wonder, had the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah brought such great depravity to his thinking and to his mindset that was truly the acceptable answer to bring safety to these messengers? I pray that we never get immune to the sin that is around us. I pray that we never make house or make root in those places, that we can always be able to have that escape, that we can always be able to get away from that sin that is within our life. And the challenge becomes the times and the places that we live and in the places that we work. And how do we escape that? How do we find peace, and how do we find reassurance with those that we're around to get away from those sinful situations? I encourage all of us, do not stop, do not look, and do not dwell in the place of sin. Continue to keep moving. The messenger said in verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry of them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." You know, we talk about the knowledge of God, and we've been spending time talking about what is it that God knows. God knows. God knew what was going on at Sodom and Gomorrah. He had heard, He had seen. Undoubtedly, that there were some cries, I'm sure, that would have came up and that He would have heard. But He saw the great immorality, the great evil, the great sin that was within these cities. And He said, "I'm going to destroy this place." And the messengers came and they said, "You need to take care of yourself and you need to escape." Now I'll go ahead and mention right now, while it's fresh in my mind, lest I forget. Isn't that what the New Testament has done for you and I? Is it not the New Testament that has said to us that, you know, destruction is going to come upon all this earth? God said, "You need to escape." God said, "There is a way that we have of escape, and that comes through Christ Jesus." You know, we find as this story goes on that we see that when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. "Arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, and listened to this in verse 16, "The men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city," brought him and set him outside of the city. Lot had to have prompting. He had to have extra help to simply get out and be able to leave and to be able to go. I never thought about that much until I spent a little more time this week studying that specifically. These messengers, these angels, literally had to take by the hand those that needed to escape. What a concept that is. When we think about the story here and how it relates to our own life, you know, in so many ways we find that Jesus is willing to take our hand. We sing that song, "Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand." You know, we know as we go through this life that we have a God who hears us and knows us. We have a Savior that died for us. And we need to be able to cling fast to that hope and go in whichever direction God has sent us. And the direction that God has sent us is to be on that straight and narrow pathway. To be in that life of morality and not immorality. To be on that pathway where other Christians reside and we can be lifted up and we can share within the exhortations one with another that we can make this journey focusing on God. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And still yet Lot said to them, please know, my lords, verse 18, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me. See now, the city is near enough to flee, and it is a little one. And please let me escape there, for it is a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which wherein you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now I want to throw something else out at you here. It says here that nothing could be done until Lot and his wife and his two daughters got to Zoar. Now let me tell you, as I've heard this story and I've played this out in my mind many times, I never thought about the fact that nothing could happen until they got to that city. And when they got to that city, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities. He overthrew those cities, all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But we see in the next verse, his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What was Lot told? Don't look back. Don't look back. You know, friends, as we live our life here, there are many situations in which we need not look back. There are things that we've done in our life. We need not look back. We need to look forward. We need to look forward. You know, God has given command. God has given example. And this is a great example for you and I where God has given command that if we fail to follow the command, the consequence is great. Lot's wife looked back. And I've heard different people say, well, she turned around and looked, which I've always thought, I've always believed. And I heard a different perspective on this, that the wife, yes, looked back, but think about the idea that maybe she missed the life that there was within Sodom. Maybe she missed all the goings on that were there within that city. And she would look back and think upon those things. And what that day, instead of the day that has come and where salvation has been brought to her through the escape of such a great tragedy. And friends, both are equally as important. You know, the bottom line is, she failed to follow the command of God, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Interestingly enough, within this region, you will find the pillars of salt. You will find those of the first century that will say, well, this is where it was, that this is her. You know what? It's like the memorial stones that they set up over in the land. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. And there are pillars of salt that are there within that area, within that land. The land, at least, where they think Sodom and Gomorrah is or was. And we find that this is the truth of what happened because Lot's wife didn't follow instruction. She turned to a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Boy, how that must have been, how that must have looked. I'm thankful I wasn't there. I'm thankful that I was not involved in a life that was there. But can you imagine the destruction that came upon those cities of the plain? With fire and with brimstone. And how utter destruction came to those, but because of God's mercy and God's love. Lot was able to escape. But I think because of the love and mercy that God had for Abraham, Lot was able to escape. Let us not look back. Let us not look back in our life to a time in which we find more pleasurable, or a time when we find that there was greater sensual benefit, or there was greater reward for the life that we were living than there is now if we sit here and we're in Christ. And the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear, and we'll read this verse in just a couple moments, how the Apostle Paul forgot that which was behind and looked forward to that which was ahead. Philippians 3:13. You know, Lot's wife was not looking forward. Lot's wife was not living in the moment in which salvation had come to her, and salvation from the destruction of these cities of the plain. But she looked back. How tough it would have been, at least in my mind, to have lived there in the first place. Abraham asked the question, for 10 souls, for 10 souls, would you not destroy the cities? Yes, for 10 souls. And the thing that strikes me is that as the Lord asked Abraham the question, he knew the answer. He knew the hearts of every single person that was in that land. The hearts of every single person that was in that city. And we knew that there would not be 10 that were found there. At least the Lord knew. God provided a way of escape, and He provides a way of escape for all of us. And the fact is, we can't look back. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. I've always enjoyed this particular verse. Being someone that grew up on a farm, being someone that took time working out in the hayfield and working in the garden and running a rototiller and being around a plow and being around a disc and a lawnmower. And you know, this verse here makes a lot of sense to me. It also makes a lot of sense to me because I've driven a car. And once I've driven a car, I know that I must keep my eyes on the road. If I'm looking to the left, I soon end up over to the left. And if I'm looking to the right, I soon end up over to the right. Luke said in chapter 9 and verse 62, but Jesus said, this is Luke's writing, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, when we become a Christian, our direction should be one way. And our direction should be that path that leads to Christ, that leads to God throughout all of eternity in heaven. Any of us in here have ever pushed a lawnmower? What happens when we begin looking this way? Our line gets messed up. And it's the same way with a riding lawnmower. I used to run a spade when we would dig potatoes, and I wish there was an easier way for us to do this, but there wasn't, so we hooked the spade up to the tractor, and there was a man that got behind on the spade when I was younger. Pap ran that thing, and usually me and my two brothers would be hanging onto the handlebars so we could dig deep to get those potatoes, and boy, I soon found out that as I began to run that spade, to be the one that was in charge of operating it, if I did not give it my full attention, if I did not give it my full detail, I soon was digging dirt not even close to where the potatoes were. And so it is with a life in Christ. If we do not give our full detail, if we do not give our full attention to how we live, it will soon come that we will be off course. Those that put their hand to the plow and look back. You know, there's a time to do things. There's a time to do things. There's other illustrations that we could draw from this. I think those of us in here that put up hay, you know, there's a time to put up hay, isn't there? I used to put up hay, I don't now. There's a time to put up hay. And we know that when that time comes, you've got to do what you can do to get that hay in, to get it down on the ground, to get it dry, to get it baled, and to get it into the barn. Let's just say that you cut the field down and began to look back. You thought, you know what, there's a ball game I'd rather go see this afternoon. So you didn't give attention to the hay as you should have. Didn't dry it properly, and the next thing you know, it's not ready to bale at the time that it should have been ready to bale, and then all of a sudden the rain comes. The illustrations are many. Friends, as Christians, we must not be like Lot's wife and look back. We must keep our eyes on Christ Jesus at all times. also want to read to us from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, who I so greatly admire, because of the life that he lived, but because of the mistakes that he had made, and how the Apostle Peter had to find repentance in his life, but he understood the importance of serving and of following after God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking here toward the end about the deception of false teachers that come in and they try to tear others away from Christ. But beginning in verse 20, it says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And I'm going to pause right there for just a second. You know, if we've once overcome, but we have returned to that way of old, it's worse for them than it was in the beginning. And I think about, you know, what's it going to be like for those that knew when they see Christ, but they're not faithful? What's it going to be like for those that knew at one time they were faithful in the Lord, and now they have to answer for unfaithfulness? I can't imagine the amount of pain that would come upon, as we say, pain for you and I, knowing that. But in a spiritual sense, we all stand before Christ. We all stand before Christ. You know, Lot's wife escaped the pollutions of the world, not through Christ Jesus, but through the messenger that came from God. She escaped the pollutions that were in front of her. And so it was that after she escaped those pollutions, she was overcome, and she looked back to that place that she missed. Verse 21 says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than knowing it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" How sad that is for those that don't stay focused on the command of God. Those that don't continue to serve Him as though they should. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that the old has passed away. The old is behind. And we think about the old law. The old law has passed away. We're under the new law. If we are in Christ, been baptized into Christ, our old person should have passed away, for we have become a new creature. We have become one that serves God in all things that we do. And those ways of the world, the ways of our previous lifestyle, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, some of you involved in some of these things, or I guess I should say the Corinthians, some of you were involved in some of these horrific sins, but you've changed and you've turned. In Christ Jesus, we need to make sure the old has passed away. And as I said, I would read Philippians chapter 3. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in this beautiful, beautiful letter that he writes to the church at Philippi, which is so full of richness and wisdom, in chapter 3 and in verse 13. And actually, let's back up to verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on." See, the indication there is not that the Apostle Paul is looking backwards. He says, "I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Let's remember the one thing for all of us as Christians, that we maintain our focus and our concentration on being servants of God. Forgetting those things which are behind, those things that are in my past are in my past. And for Lot's wife, the past was the past and they had to move on. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press where? Toward. I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I press forward. I don't look back. I look forward with all confidence and all hope that Christ Jesus is my Savior. Knowing that if I look back and return to a way that is of old, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. I will not be ready to stand before Christ Jesus. That I have returned to a way of the world and I've forsaken my first love, which is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I pray for all of us. Don't look back. Let us press forward. In all things that we do, let us press toward the mark that is in Christ Jesus, the goal for the prize that is in God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not? If you believe that Christ Jesus is that Son of God and you're willing to confess your faith before men, repenting of your sins, we have water in which we'll baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll arise in a newness of life, a new creature. Your sins have been washed away. As we even mentioned this morning, that in our life we live faithfully. That's the pressing on. That's the moving toward God and all of eternity. We focus on Christ. Friends, if you're here tonight and you have maybe looked back at things in your life, maybe have returned to some old ways that are not spiritual, old ways that are not of Christ, I want to encourage you, stop looking back and look forward. And in anybody's effort to look forward, if you need encouragement from us, if you need our sins or you need to ask for forgiveness of sins in a public way, I want to be able to do that for you tonight. All of us want to be able to do that. If you're not in faithful, if you're not faithful in Christ Jesus at this very moment, I pray that you give heed to this invitation. And if you're subject in any way, I ask that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.